This evening we are looking at question answer 49 in Lord's Day 18, which you can find on page 880 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Page 880, question answer 49. I'll ask this question, we can respond together with the answer. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven, in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Sitting at the right, at God's right hand. Sorry about that. Tonight we are looking at Luke chapter 24. It's the very last part of the Gospel of Luke. And then Acts 1 verses 6 through 11. So the last two verses of Luke, and then Acts 1 verses 6 through 11. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 50. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now we turn over to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Christ's ascension into heaven is a part of Christ's life that we don't often think about. Maybe this evening as you were getting ready, the kids were asking, well, why are we going to church? It's not Christmas. It's not Good Friday. It's not, why? Why are we going? Well, what's Ascension Day? We don't often think about it. Everyone knows about Christ's birth. That's Christmas. His death, burial, and resurrection are covered by Good Friday and Easter. But it's entirely possible for Ascension Day to slip by unnoticed. We have family gatherings and get-togethers during Christmas. Christmas dinners. Easter meals and celebrations. But what about Ascension Day? Is there an Ascension Day dinner? Did we make sure we got together with both sides of the family? What about Ascension Day presents? Do we take time to celebrate Ascension Day? Now, tonight is not a guilt trip, but rather drawing our attention to what Christ's ascension specifically means for us. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? Because each part, each aspect of Christ's redemption, his entire life, his complete work is directed to our good and for our benefit. And so this evening we're asking the really practical question of, well, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit me, benefit you? And we'll be answering that question by, first of all, pointing to Christ as our advocate. Christ as our advocate. Secondly, our flesh. Our flesh is in heaven. And then third, our pledge. And so first, our advocate. The Catechism points out that he is our advocate. Christ is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. So Christ, the righteous, is in heaven advocating for us, pleading our cause before the throne of God above, so that whenever Satan accuses us or whenever our conscience dares to lay a charge against us before the Father, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, is right there advocating for us as our defense lawyer, ready to defend us, and pleads his own blood for our sake. They're covered. I've paid the price for their sin. This one's with me. 1 John 2 verse 1 explains it like this. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now think about that fact for just a moment, that we have an advocate in heaven, that Jesus Christ is in heaven right now praying for us, interceding for us before the throne. In that way, Christ's ascension isn't just about him going up. It's about him going up into heaven and taking his place, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He takes his seat, a seat of authority, a seat of glory. And in that position, he's advocating for us and interceding for us. His work continues. Romans 8 verse 34, in light of that reality, says, well, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God. So there, in one quick phrase, Paul covers Christ's death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so Paul's, who can condemn us? Who's going to? Because we have Christ advocating for us at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Now Christ taking his place at the right hand of God shows the completion of his work of redemption. This past Sunday we talked about how when Christ said, it is finished, he meant that it is finished. The work of redemption has been accomplished. And here, when he's taking his seat, when he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, it's a position of authority. It's a moment of well done, good and faithful servant. Here is the glory, here is the honor that is due to you for this successful accomplishment of redemption. Now it's more than just Christ being our advocate. Because when we profess that Christ ascended, we confess in the Apostles' Creed, we said it together, that he ascended to a specific place. He ascended into heaven. He ascended to a place. If you look at our passage, verse 11, you've got the two angels who are standing there. Two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, Why do you stand looking into heaven? So you can imagine all the disciples trying to get one last glimpse of Christ, and the clouds have covered him from view. And these angels come along and say, this is Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In that way, the ascension of Christ into heaven teaches us that heaven does actually exist. It is a place. Heaven is for real, to steal a title from a book that none of you should read. Heaven is for real, and we don't need a little book to tell us. We have the book telling us that it's for real, and this is the place where Christ ascended to. We have eyewitnesses seeing him ascend. An eyewitness account telling us, yep, heaven is for real. That's the location. That's where Jesus is at. He didn't just disappear. He didn't just vanish. He gradually ascended as they are watching. And the fact that he has a resurrected body means that he can only be in one place physically at a time. And so Jesus went somewhere. He ascended into heaven. Now, we can't see where Jesus is, but that's not because he doesn't have a location, but rather just because our eyes are unable to see the unseen spiritual world that exists all around us. I mean, we know that there are angels that surround us, even though we can't see them because our eyes don't have that capacity. You can think of Elijah and his servant, or it was Elisha and his servant at Dothan. When the servant was worried about the attacking army, and then Elisha prays, open up his eyes, and all of a sudden the servant can see the chariots of fire and the vast army of angels that's there ready to defend them. He couldn't see that reality before God enabled him to see. Or you can think of Stephen. As Stephen is being stoned to death, he is given the sight, the ability to see God in his glory and Christ at his right hand. The ascension of Jesus into heaven teaches us that, one, heaven does exist as a place, and that Jesus is there in the flesh, in the presence of the Father as our advocate. So what does Ascension Day, what does Christ's ascension mean for you? It means that you have an advocate in heaven in the presence of God the Father, first of all. Secondly, it means that we have our flesh in heaven. We have our flesh in heaven. As they were looking on, he was lifted up and the cloud took him from sight. Verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. So just like the resurrection of Christ has profound implications for our lives, in the same way, Christ's ascension into heaven has significant implication for our lives. We have our own flesh in heaven, a sure pledge that Christ as our head, Christ is the head, we are the body, our head is in heaven. And so we know that he's going to take the rest of us, the rest of his body, up to be with him. And in that way, we talk about Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. Well, in the same way, his ascension is our ascension as well. We've already got one foot in the door, so to speak, with Christ who has ascended into heaven in the flesh, human flesh, our flesh. And since we are united with Christ in every aspect of his work of redemption, Christ going up to heaven foreshadows, points to what's going to happen for us as well. Our ascension into heaven to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with the words that we will be with the Lord, that we will be caught up with the Lord together and we will be with the Lord always. We have our flesh in heaven, and that's an assurance that our final home will be in heaven with Jesus. Jesus pointed that out to his disciples before he left. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is John 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Here you have Christ promising, "I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to get a place ready for you. And then I'm going to come back and take you to that place." And his promise always comes with a guarantee. "I'm going to prepare this place and I'm going to come again and I'm going to take you so that you can be where I am at." That's what Ascension Day means. That's what Christ's ascension into heaven means for us. That he was like us in the flesh in every way except for sin. And that what he has experienced, we are going to experience as well and live with him forever. In fact, the fact that Jesus has already ascended into heaven and has achieved the goal set before him gives us assurance that we will eventually go through the same process, that we are going to go through that ascension as well, to be with Christ forever. Calvin explains it like this: "The Lord, by his ascension into heaven, opened the way into the heavenly kingdom, which had been closed through Adam. Since he entered heaven in our flesh, as if in our name, it follows, as the apostle says, that in a sense we already sit with God in the heavenly places." I mentioned earlier that Christ's resurrection is our resurrection and his ascension is our ascension. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians 2. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ." So here, as Calvin is describing the benefits of Christ's ascension, he states that we're not just waiting for heaven with hope alone. Our head, the head of our body that we are united to, Jesus Christ, already possesses this reality. And we as the body are raised up with him, and we, in a sense, are seated with Christ on high. "If then," Colossians 3 tells us, "you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. He's our advocate. He's our flesh in heaven. And those are two of the benefits of Christ's ascension. That's what the ascension means for us. We have an advocate pleading our cause before the throne of God. We have our own flesh in heaven, which guarantees our future inheritance. And third and finally, Christ's ascension benefits us because he sends his Spirit as our pledge, as our guarantee of what's coming next. That's the third benefit, the third way that Christ's ascension benefits us, or the third thing that Ascension Day means for you, is that Christ has sent his Spirit as a guarantee. When Christ was seated at God's right hand, he received glory and honor. Glory and honor and authority that he didn't have before. John 17, verse 5. And one aspect of the authority that Christ received from the Father when he sat down at his right hand was the authority to pour out the Holy Spirit on the church. And Jesus mentions this to his disciples. They want to keep him with them. And Jesus tells them, John 16, "I tell you the truth, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. Jesus understood that as a man, physically speaking, he's limited to one place at a time. But once he ascended to heaven, he could send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, to give us power from on high and to be with us forever. And that's another benefit of Ascension Day. He sends us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a pledge. And while standing there, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so already Christ is getting his disciples ready for Pentecost. And once Pentecost comes, Peter says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God," so he ascended, seated at the right hand of God, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," Jesus, "poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing," Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being poured out. Scripture often talks about the Holy Spirit being a deposit or a guarantee of what's coming. He has put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit as in our hearts as a guarantee. So we have the Spirit as a guarantee what's to come. Now, guarantee is an agreement by which one person undertakes to secure another in the position or enjoyment of something. So, for example, you have Costco, the Costco in Sioux Falls, that guarantees 100% satisfaction. That's their guarantee. If you're not 100% satisfied, full refund. Now, you got to take their word for that, and maybe they'll honor that. I'm fairly certain they will. I've never tried it out. But that's their guarantee. Now, not only does God promise that he will complete the work that he has begun in us, his promise, and his promise is more dependable than Costco's promise, but he also accompanies that promise, his word, with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what he's going to do. He who has prepared us for the very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. And so what is the Spirit guaranteeing? It's guaranteeing our own ascension into heaven. The completion of God's work of redemption with us. Ursinus, the man who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, gives a really clear summary of this third benefit. He says, "The third fruit of the ascension of Christ is the mission of the Holy Spirit, by whom he gathers, comforts, and defends his church even to the end of the world." And so here you have Christ ascending into heaven, sending his Spirit onto the church, which then begins the mission of the Holy Spirit, the mission of the church. Verse 8 in our passage, "And you will be my witness." You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then what? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the city, in the region of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now think about how profound that calling is for these disciples. What just happened? Jesus was just crucified. They're literally hiding because they're scared that they might be next. And the first thing that Jesus is telling them to do is go and tell everybody what happened. Go and share this good news. Not only in Jerusalem, but then also in Judea and Samaria. Samaria, that place you avoid, you don't want to talk to Samaritans. Yeah, go tell the gospel to them as well. And then to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what the disciples do. We know that 3,000 were saved in one day in Jerusalem. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and poured out his Holy Spirit. And after that, Philip broke all of the cultural rules and he brought the gospel to Samaria. And then the disciples traveled to the ends of the known world sharing the gospel. And it's that last part of this calling, of the implications of Ascension Day, that we are still living out to the ends of the earth. "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." That's why Calvin said that it's the task of the visible church to make the invisible kingdom of Christ visible, to manifest to people what it would be like if life were ruled by Jesus Christ. We are called to bear witness to Christ's reign. Think about the implications of Christ's ascension. What does Christ's ascension mean for you? How does Christ's ascension benefit you? What Christ's ascension means for us is that we have our advocate before the throne of God the Father. We have our flesh in heaven. And we have the Holy Spirit as our pledge. And by the Spirit's power, we're not seeking earthly things, but things above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Our advocate, our flesh, and our pledge. That's the benefit of ascension. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for the ascension of Jesus Christ, our advocate and our flesh and our pledge. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we will be your witnesses to the ends of the earth, that we will share the good news of salvation with those around us, our co-workers, our friends, our family members. Give us the words to say, Lord, that echo the sweetness of the gospel that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Speak through us, Lord, as we share the benefits of what Christ has done for us, for our salvation, and ultimately for your glory. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.